We have been blessed all week with beautiful weather, good crowds, good singing, and good prayer leaders. We're grateful to always to talk to God and to be recognize the blessings that do eternally come from Him. Tonight we want to talk to you about a lesson we've entitled, Set for the Defense. And we want to read to you a scripture in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, as God tries to encourage Joshua because he's taking over a great work, and that is after the death of Moses, to lead God's people. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, and night, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I think we could put our name in there along with Joshua. The Lord nearly says the same thing to us. Remember in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is very comforting to me, and I know that it is to you. We do not have a God that is out of sight, nor should He be out of our mind, but should be in our mind. And to know that He is here and that He loves us and wants to protect and care for us, just as He did Joshua and the children of Israel. We know what happened to them when they disobeyed. We know what happened when they obeyed. The great blessings that God had promised. You remember in the book of Deuteronomy, He said, I will bless you if, and I will curse you if. The blessings, and I think about chapter 28, are about, He mentions in about the first 14 or 15 verses, and then the next several verses, He tells them all the curses that are going to come upon them if they disobey, and you know what they chose to do. You would think they would have chosen to have been obedient, but they did not, and to follow the commands of the Lord. Now tonight we want to talk about being set for the defense of the gospel and knowing that God is behind us, God is with us, He is beside us, He is everywhere. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 17 said, I am set, at the latter part of that verse, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I was talking to a Baptist preacher a few years ago, and he said, before I quoted this passage to him, he said, my gospel, I'd ask him to debate his position, and he said, I don't need to defend my gospel. And I said, that's strange. An inspired apostle thought that we ought to be set for the defense of the gospel, and matter of fact said he was set for the defense of the gospel. I think about a quarterback. He tells the men in front of him, ready? What? Set. He knows why. If they're not ready and if they're not set, what's going to happen to him when he gets the ball? Help. It's not going to be pretty, is it? We need to know that we are ready and we are set, and that we are giving all diligence, and we're putting the Word of God in our heart through a diligent study of the Word of God. Brother Cloyd last night reminded me that David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart. I said put in my heart, but it's hid, and Cloyd was right. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And when God's word is in our heart, we are able to defend it better. You cannot defend what you do not know. You cannot teach what you do not know. And that may be the hindrance in much of our teaching today, because we are not set for the defense of the gospel. And so we need to be. Have God's Word open before us. Turn off the television set. Put down the newspaper if you still get one. Or the Good Housekeeping magazine or whatever it is you're reading. And pick up not just the book of the week or the book of the month or the book of the year, but this is the book of books that you have with you tonight. It is God's book. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only book that you'll ever read that can do that for you. The Mormon's book cannot do that for you. The Jehovah's Witness Bible cannot do that for you. But only God's Word can do that for you. So let us be set for the defense of the gospel, because we have an adversary, Peter tells us. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you're not set to defend yourself against him, he's going to get you. He's going to get you if he hasn't already. But the devil hinders us in our defense of the gospel. And one way that he does that is that defense is made to look harmful. That is, though we're going to hurt somebody's feelings, or we're going to drive them away from the church. How many times have you heard it said, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar? Well, I like the response that one old preacher said, that would be fine if we are in the fly-catching business, but we are not. We are in the soul-saving business. And we need to see how they did it in the New Testament. Yes, we need the tender love and care. We need to be, as the Apostle Paul and Jesus both taught us, to love our enemies, to be good to them, to be kind to them. But even Jesus scalded and scolded his enemies, did he not? All you have to do is read Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. What was that third group? That's what I used to think it was when I was a little boy. There was the scribes, there was the Pharisees, and there was that other group, the hypocrites. No, the scribes and the Pharisees were that third group, weren't they? Shake your head this way. Yes, they were. They were that third group. And Jesus not only called them hypocrites, but he proved it. And you can see the 7 or 9 times in that chapter when he says that phrase. He proves it every time. You know, I may call you a hypocrite and not be right. But when the Lord calls you a hypocrite, there's no doubt about it. So defense is made to look harmful and hurtful. And the devil tries to hinder us in our defense of the gospel. He discourages defense of the gospel. Odds are overwhelming, we hear. It's not going to work. Nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to hear anymore. And so he discourages us in our defense of the gospel. Or thirdly, he puts fear in our hearts. Well, you know, they do study the Bible, and what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? You know what you say? I don't know. Can you say that? Sometimes our pride gets in our way. Remember Fonzie? He couldn't say, sorry. Sometimes we can't say, I don't know. But what should we respond? But I'm going to get you an answer. And did you know what Bible study with somebody else will do who's not a member of the church? It will cause you to study. It will cause sermons. It will cause Bible classes to be more interesting to you. It will cause questions to come to your mind when you study the Bible. Did you know that? And it will not cause a brainstorm, but it will cause real questions. I remember sitting in class and asking what I thought was going to be a real question. You know, I thought I was going to impress the teacher, and I just couldn't. Couldn't wait to get my question asked. And when I finally asked it, the teacher said, Mr. Hafley, if you'd have read your lesson last night, you would have known the answer to that question. Whoa. And a lot of times, if we'd read and study the Word of God with the purpose of teaching, But sometimes we come and we audit every sermon, we audit every class. What if your students did that in school? Just went and sat there, didn't crack a book, didn't try to remember anything. You know what they'd do? They'd flunk out, wouldn't they? They sure would. Would you be upset about that? Because they're failing every test? Well, we've got a test coming on the day of judgment, and how are we going to do? How are you going to do? You won't be able to look at somebody else, because the Lord is going to be looking at you. But the devil puts fear in our hearts and discourages us, and this ought to encourage us to study more. Then finally on this line, we hear that it's wrong to condemn others. You know what the Bible says, Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Did you know a few verses later, Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine? Lord, you just made a judgment there. And what did you say? Well, he's obviously not talking about this kind of judgment. When somebody is a liar and you call him a liar, that's not wrong to do that. It's the hypocritical judgment. Did you just look at somebody's, the color of their skin or their clothes that they wear, and you think, oh boy, they can't be a good person? You don't know that. So we hear that kind of statement. Now I want to look at some passages. And I want to show you how the master defender defended the gospel. And this will encourage you and will encourage me as we study and as we see how Jesus did what we want to talk about tonight. Turn in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15 beginning. We're going to see that Jesus debated some people, and the debates didn't last very long. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. But he did debate with them. Verse 15 of Matthew 22, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. What was the purpose for them to come to Jesus? Were they of the honest and good heart sort of Luke chapter 8 and verse 15? No, they took counsel, they got together, they had a huddle, and they said, let's see if we can entangle him in his talk. They are following him, listening to him, trying to get him to say one word the wrong way, somehow to get him to say something that he wishes he had not said. And so they began to butter him up in the next verse. And verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now we're going to have occasion to mention that again. The disciples and the Herodians, and see who they are. And these young men came to Jesus saying, now listen to the compliment. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Wow. I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, whoa, these people think I'm really something. You know, you're just about the best preacher I think I ever heard. You know, what would that tend to do to you? If you're not careful, you begin to swell up, and the Lord will bust your bubble. He really will. When your pride gets you in the wrong size and wrong shape, and it won't be pretty when it explodes. And so they come to him, these two groups of people, and Master, we know you tell the truth, you teach the truth, you're the way of God in truth, and you are not a respecter of person. It doesn't matter who they are. Somebody told me when somebody's patting you on the back, they may be looking for a soft spot to stick a knife, and that's what these guys were trying to do. Lower your guard and... Man. You think Jesus wasn't tempted? Oh, this doesn't bother him because he was Jesus. Well, then Hebrews 4 wasn't true, because then he wouldn't be tempted, would he? But he says he was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. So they butter him up, and then they ask the question. Tell us, therefore, because you are all these things we've said about you. What do you think about this? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Okay, that's the reason for the two groups. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The question that they have asked, either way Jesus goes, he's on the horn of a dilemma. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? If he says, no, you should not give tribute to Caesar, that's why the Herodians are there. They're going to trot off and tell Herod, you got a problem with this fella. He's an insurrectionist, he's a troublemaker, and he needs to die. So, or if he says, pay your taxes, should you or shouldn't you? If he says no, he's in trouble. If he says yes, he's in trouble with the Jews. Because they don't want to be under the thumb of Herod. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Remember in verse 15, they were there to do what? Entangle him in his words. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Whose picture is this? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. And the next verse tells us, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They thought they had him either way. You know, it's like asking a man, have you quit beating your wife, Don? Yes or no? Yes or no, have you quit beating her? If he says yes, you know what that means? Then he was beating her. And if he says, then he still is, see. And that's the kind of the ploy they were having with Jesus here. And they couldn't wait to get there. You've got him, guys. So the Pharisees send out these guys and say, here's your trick. Here's how you're going to ask the question. Here's the question you're going to ask. And he is hopeless. Whatever he says, he can't answer it right. Either way, yes or no. See, you got him. Then you come back and tell us, and he'll either be in trouble with Herod or us. You see how easy it is to overthrow evil when you know the truth? Verse 23, another group tries it. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, which says the same thing in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. They don't believe there's a resurrection, and somebody said that's why they're called sad, you see. Say, and they came and they said, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, he died, and having no issue or no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, you know why they've come? You know why they've come? They want to get this guy. They want to shut him up. They want to ask him a question that is unanswerable. That's the only reason they're there. That's the reason the Pharisees were there, beginning in verse 15, to entangle him in these words. And the Sadducee says, well, you got shot down, Pharisees, but we got a question that he can't answer. Seven men married the same woman? Okay, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? He can't answer that one. Boy, we got him. Just wait until you hear the answer, because we got him. Oh, yeah? 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Would it be all right for you to tell somebody today that? You don't know the Scriptures, do you? Somebody tell you they're saved by faith alone? Well, you don't know the Scriptures, do you? And then you can point to the Scriptures that show them their error. As Jesus says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." What'd that do to that unanswerable question? Sometimes denominational people think they have unanswerable questions for us. And in about 30 seconds, their unanswerable question is destroyed by the Word of God. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel. He says, verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Jesus asked that question several times, and we can too. Haven't you read Mark 16 and verse 16? Haven't you read Acts 2:38? Haven't you read Acts 22:16? Haven't you read 1 Peter 3:21? Haven't you read Galatians 3:26 and 27? The fellow said, "Oh yes, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." "Yes, sir, that's my passage." Read the next verse. "Yes, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You're children of God by faith because you were baptized into Him. If I were the Baptists, Calvinist teachers, I wouldn't come before you either and try to defend it. We can't get them to. Can you? You haven't any luck? And I tell you what it does. It strengthens the church when you see the weakness of a denomination that refuses to back up what they teach in their four walls. Oh, they got a lot of boldness in the four walls when nobody's asking questions. But when they are challenged, they won't. And that doesn't mean that we walk around with our heads in the air, all filled with pride. No, we have the truth. Somebody said we need to use our weapons. What's that they said? Our axe and our 2:38s. The weapons that God... Well, that's an old passage. Well, is it still true? It was true when it was penned, and it's still true today, isn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Did He say that? Yes. By what authority? Mark 16 and verse 16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What for? For the remission of your sins. Yes, sir. You see what happens here? You know what happens here. They could not... Pardon me, I'm behind again. Jesus reversed the argument of the Sadducees. Then there's more in that, but we need to go back for lack of time. Go back to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning with verse 1. This is a very familiar passage to you. But Jesus is defending against the traditions of man. Do we have churches that have their traditions? You read Catholic doctrine and their books, I have some at home, and they say whenever Scripture and tradition of the church, meaning the Catholic Church, whenever they collide, then tradition wins. Scripture takes a back seat, tradition wins. And that's what happens here. Listen to this. As they set their own trap for themselves. Matthew 15, verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Do you see how they just trapped themselves? By asking, why do thy disciples transgress not the tradition of God, but the tradition of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. All right, what are you going to say, Jesus? Verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Yes, the disciples did transgress the tradition of the elders. Did that matter? Shake your head this way. No, it did not. Yes, they did. Well, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? There's the crux of the matter. For God, and now he says, he not only points it out to him. By the way, I was preaching a sermon some time ago, and a man came out and said, he just walked by me, didn't shake my hand, didn't say anything else. He said, I didn't agree with that. I tried to stop him and tell him, what? Show me. Don't just say I didn't agree with that. Show me where I preached error. Didn't agree with that. That's no answer, is it? No, sir. So Jesus asked them the pivotal question, why are your elders adding to the Word of God by your tradition? Verse 4, for God commanded, now he gives them an example of how they're doing it, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death, in Exodus chapter 21, about verse 17. But ye say, in contrast to that, You are against my disciples because they don't wash their hands when they eat bread, and I'm not against washing hands. Okay. But it's not a matter of going to heaven, is it? It's a tradition of man. He said, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. He said, I'd like to give, but we might say, I've already given at the office. So I don't have to. God said, honor your father and mother. And they were saying, sorry, don't have to. I've already given too much to the temple. Was that honoring mother and father? No. Your disciples transgressed the tradition of God by your tradition. And verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother. You say he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And now you know this next verse, don't you? Verse 7. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, what Isaiah said 750 years ago painted your picture beautifully. Well did he describe you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's why we don't do that. We don't do what we can't find here. That's why we don't have a piano or an organ or a guitar or a bass drum and all of that. We want to be pleasing to God. In vain. We do not want our worship to be in vain. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth a man. They say they eat with unwashed hands and therefore are defiled. Jesus said it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. That's what defiles a man. Now I want you to listen to this. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And Jesus said, now you run right back to them and tell them I didn't mean to do that. Apologize to them, would you? Did he say that? What do you think? Verse 14. You know this. Verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Them's the weeds. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's what we talked about the Apostle Paul when he was in the city of Athens and his heart was stirred within him the other night in Acts 17 because the city was wholly given to idolatry. Our hearts ought to be stirred as well when we see the world totally given to denominationalism or atheism or evolution or whatever. Our hearts ought to be stirred. And it ought to cause us to study more, because these people are lost. They have so many blind leaders and there's so many blind followers. Let's not be a part of them. Then, Jesus again, in Matthew chapter 21, another horns of a dilemma situation. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And you know, those are two good questions. We ask people, by what authority? Show me. And we'll do it too, if it's there. I think that's fair. And they ask a good question. And Jesus answered and said, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Somebody said, well, Jesus was afraid and he couldn't answer their question, so he's got to change the subject and ask them a question. No. He's going to find out about their hearts. What kind of heart they have. If they are honest. He said, I'll ask you a question and I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. The question, verse 25. The baptism of John, whence is it? From heaven or men? Now, how long would it take you to answer that question? Heaven or men? It doesn't take you long, does it? It's from heaven. John's baptism was not of men. But look at what they did. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, one, if we shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But, they said, if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. You talk about the horns of a dilemma? Yes or no? Don, have you quit beating her? Jesus said, you answer my question, and I'll answer yours. If they'd have come to him and honestly said, why, sure, Jesus, it was from heaven. Then he would have forthrightly answered their question. But they figured it out. From heaven? Then why didn't you follow? Or men? Well, no, we can't do that because everybody holds John as a prophet. Oh, man, we are. And so, verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, we can't. We can't tell you. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You see, if their heart had been right, he would have answered their question. And there's no sense, folks, in talking to somebody who's not honest and good. I preached at a congregation several years ago. One of the elders had been eating a Tuesday morning breakfast with about 25 or 30 denominational preachers for about 20 years. And I said, have you ever converted any of these fellows? No. Well, I'm still trying. He said, there are a lot of good folks there. Well, after studying with this man, this elder, I found out he was leaning more closely to the denominational side than he was to converting them to the truth. As a matter of fact, our sign was falling apart, and he called me one day and said, Brother Haefeli, what do you think we ought to put on this sign? I mean, the schedules of the services, the times of the services? And no. What do you think we ought to put on this sign? Well, the one that was there said, Church of Christ. That's what he was talking about. What should we put on the sign? Should we put Christians meet here? Or should we put the church. What do you want to put? What should we put? I said, what's wrong with the name that's there? He said, well, some people are upset by that. Well, they were upset at Jesus too, weren't they? Should he have changed his name to protect the guilty? Leave it alone. It is what it is. Be set for the defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we members of His precious body? Another Baptist preacher told me that that you don't have to be a member of the church to be saved. And I said, that's strange. Jesus died to purchase it. We're baptized into it. And you don't have to be a part of it. He's the Savior of it. He's the head of it. And you don't have to be a part of it. How could you say that? How could you believe that? Jesus put them on the horns of a dilemma, didn't he? The baptism of John. And so can you today, and don't feel badly when you do. Some years ago, I sent out 9 postcards to 9 different denominational preachers. No, it was a letter. It was a letter. It had to be a letter this time. And I put on there the 2 phrases, baptism doth also now save, or baptism doth also not save. And I drew a line by each phrase, and I said, sign your name by the phrase with which you agree. Below that, I did it again, and I put my name on the line I agreed with. You can guess which one that was. I sent out 9. I got back 1. 1 from a Baptist preacher. But he missed the line. He missed both lines. He signed his name, but it was down at the bottom of the page. The instructions were clear. Sign your name by the phrase that you agree. His name was Jim Midcap. I wrote him back. I said, Jim, the instructions were too easy to misunderstand. And I showed you, I agree with what the Bible says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Baptism doth also now save. I signed my name on that line. You saw that. And I said, I saw that you were, before I wrote this letter, you were on the horns of a dilemma. You could not sign your name on the line that I did, because that's not your doctrine. Nor could you sign your name, baptism doth also not save, because that disagrees with Scripture. See, if I'd have sent you a card and asked you to sign your name by which phrase do you agree with, would you have struggled with that and worried, oh, I can't send that back to him? No, you'd have signed it by the Scripture, wouldn't it? An honest and good heart would do that. I never heard from him again. He was on the horns of a dilemma. I hoped and I prayed that Jim would come to his senses and that he would see, yes, I have disagreed, not with Mr. Haefeli, but I've disagreed with God. I need to change. It wasn't long after that I asked one of the members there at that church what happened to him, and they said he no longer preaches. Well, I was glad of that, but sad that he didn't come to know the truth. Folks, we can't... You see how Jesus treated these people. He loved them, didn't he? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And part of belief is obedience. Jesus said, Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why? Then, just a few chapters back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is that hard to be understood? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Is that the truth? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that what? Obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is required. Obedience is demanded. And that's what we've got to get people to see. Yes, we may hurt their feelings. But there have been people whose feelings have been hurt and they've been upset and they've gotten angry and they've zipped up their Bibles and they've slammed them down and they've ran the preacher out of the Bible study or they've left the house themselves. But later on, they come to themselves like the prodigal son and apologize. I'm sorry. I was wrong and I couldn't admit it. And I've gone home and I've studied. I asked my pastor about these questions that you asked me in these passages. And my pastor said, oh, it doesn't matter. He said, it mattered to me. Because I didn't have an answer and he didn't have an answer. And you can baptize someone into Christ and you may think you've lost them. You may think, oh, that didn't work. Oh, yes, they heard you. And whether their conscience is ever convicted to be obedient to the truth, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. Let the Lord give the increase. Let the Lord give the increase. There's much more of the Savior in His defense of the gospel. But let us close with these thoughts from an atheist. He said, if I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that knowledge and practice of Christianity in this life influence destiny in another world, Christianity to me would be everything. I would cast aside earthly thoughts as vanities and earthly feelings as follies. Christianity would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I would labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for tomorrow and eternity alone. Earthly consequences would never stay my hands nor seal my lips. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a lifetime of effort. I would go forth and preach Christ to the world, and my theme would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? An atheist said that. How are we doing? Folks, Jesus knew the value of a soul, didn't He? He knew the value of a soul. He talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He talked to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Oh, you're going to be a big preacher. You're going to convert a lot of people. You've got to talk to thousands. No, you don't. You talk to individuals. What did He tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. And had I been Nicodemus, I'd have asked the same thing. You mean I got to go back to my mother's womb? I'd have asked the same question. Born again, what does that suggest to you? Did Jesus answer him? Born of water and the Spirit. He sure did. Now, can you take John 3 and verse 5 and tell me what that means without any other verse of Scripture? No, you cannot. If all we had was John 3, 5, must be born of water and the Spirit. Water, what do you do with it? How much water? You drink it? What? What if God had left it up to us and we had to guess? Would that have been fair? The Spirit's part is right here. Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery that the Spirit revealed to him. And this word will lead you to the water. As it did the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. See, here is water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? Do you know the value of a soul? We studied with a 17-year-old high school senior a few years ago, a young man. And he began to listen to our 5-minute radio program in Greencastle, Mike. And he began to ask questions. Sent me letters. Responded back. We got to talking on the phone. He said, would you mind if I got my pastor and we have a Bible study together? I said, certainly not. So we set up a time at the old Greencastle building, that old stone building. We went to the classroom on the right side of the auditorium. Started at 7 o'clock. At 7:20, Pastor Tim jumped up out of the chair, zipped up his Bible. He said, "Mr. Hafley, you're not answering my questions." And Steve said, "No, Pastor, you're not answering his." What's that commercial say? Cha-ching. And the pastor put on his coat and left in a huff. And Steve and I walked out, and about two or three rows down, he was leaning on one side and I was on the other. And he said, "Mo, why can't I be baptized?" Wow, what do you think we did? "Well, we're going to wait 6 or 8 months and fill up the baptistry and we're going to get a bunch of you." No, if baptism is for the remission of sins and it washes away sins and it puts you into the body of Christ, yeah, we want to wait on that. Uh-uh. No. Let me ask you, I know there are some, and there are some in our area too, that are dying of cancer. If somebody came along and said, "I've got a cure for you," what would they say? "Well, we'll wait." No, sir. Now, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And follow the Savior that loved those scribes, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those Herodians, and those that murdered him. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Be set for the defense of the gospel that Jesus gave his life for, so you can believe it and be obedient to it. And many of you in here have. Don't take it for granted. Don't go to sleep at the wheel. Don't follow the traditions of anybody, but the traditions of God that Paul talks about to the Thessalonian brethren. The traditions of God. Follow them in every way. But you've got to know them to be obedient to them. Don't give them up. Don't go to sleep. Don't become lazy. Don't become lethargic. Don't begin to believe once saved, always saved. But be set for the defense of the gospel. Study, study, study. Add to your knowledge. And that's what Peter means when he says add to your faith. Virtue and knowledge and temperance. Add to it. Just like the Walmart shelves. There's not just one loaf of bread and one gallon of milk and one bag of sugar, is it? They load it down, and that's what that word add means. Just load your mind down with the word. And you'll spill it on people around you. And they'll fill up these bare spots, as we said the other night, because you'll be set for the defense of the gospel. Some will turn away. Jesus didn't convert everybody, and neither will you. But those that obey the truth, you'll be glad to have them, and they'll be glad they're here. Just like the song says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Won't you be a part of the body of Christ by being obedient to the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, by repenting and being baptized tonight for the remission of your sins? Won't you do that now while we stand, while we sing?